Today, if you have a need of peace, part of his kingdom, he wants to give that to you. If you have a need of joy today, he wants to administer joy to you. It's like a medicine is what it tells us, that joy is like healing for us. It's like strength for us. And so whatever we have need of, so our response to the days that we are living in should be one of righteousness. It should be one of faith. Jesus said, when we see these things happening, to look up. When we see these things happening, don't let your hearts be troubled. The evidence of our faith should be one where we have a peace and a joy in us, that we are not allowing these things to cause us to fear or become hopeless or despairing of life. So this morning I want to encourage you that when we see all these things approaching, that we should be ready, that we should be alert to these things, because this world will end. I am completely assured of that, because I believe his scriptures have been so accurate to this point. You look at what's taking place in the Middle East. All of these scriptures are being fulfilled. In May 14th of 1948, Israel became a state, a nation again. That was a prophecy that before the end would come, that had to be fulfilled. What we see taking place now with the armies that are surrounding Israel has been foretold. And so these things are happening in succession. They've been laid out. And we fully don't understand all of the things. And some people, some Bible scholars, portray that they know all of these things. But Jesus told us the Father knows the day, and only the Father knows the day of his return, of the second coming of Christ. But we should not be unaware. We should not be caught off guard by these things. And so that's why we've been given, so that we can be ready. Jesus told many parables. The parable of the 10 virgins. He told parables in the scriptures, or the man that was going to break into house. You would be prepared. You would be ready. He's saying to you and I that as we see these things happening in our world right now, that it should not cause us to be, as I said, living in fear, but it should actually strengthen our faith because we're looking forward to his return. Be ready. So the Thessalonican church is one where they're walking in a place of faith, hope, and love. And that's what Paul writes. He's writing from Acts, and he's writing this letter back to Thessalonica, this city, and he's only spent a month there, but in that month, some incredible things have happened, and a church has been birthed there, a group of people that hear the word of God and are living it out in their lives. And isn't it something that in this first book of Thessalonians, Paul spends every one of the chapters, and at the conclusion of every one of the chapters, it ends with a reference to the return of Christ. Think of this. In chapter 1, he says, you're eagerly looking for. Part of the evidence of your faith is you're looking for the return of Christ. How does that apply to you and I? Should we be in our conversation, should that topic come up? It certainly should. Because it really reveals or it portrays the evidence that we are looking for the return of Christ. That it's our what we refer to many times is the blessed hope that Christ has promised these things and he's going to return. Chapter 2, it ends with the return of Christ being a motivation to tell others. That others would know that this has been something that's been foretold and something that Jesus has promised. And every one of the prophecies have been fulfilled that Jesus proclaimed, except for this one is what I believe. And so these things are coming in succession. And so we should be those that share the good news of Christ. That Jesus came, he lived a sinless life, he died as payment for our sin, the Son of the living God, because of the very love demonstrated from the Father to us, that we would not be left in a place of hopelessness and despair, but Christ being the mediator between God and man. That's the simple gospel. And because of the sacrifice on the cross, you and I can come boldly to the throne of grace, meaning where we get what we don't deserve. We are given a gift of forgiveness and mercy for the sin of our life, and that the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, and we become new creations in Christ Jesus. That's the simple message of the gospel. Paul says here in chapter 2, let that be a motivation that it won't always be like this, that Christ is coming back, and people will wonder. There's been movies that have been done about the return of Christ, about the rapture of the church, and all of these things to tell people to get ready, to prepare. Chapter 3, there's an admonishment, an encouragement for us to live holy lives. It was what I was referring to earlier when the kingdom of God is one of righteousness. Don't spend your time in a place of filth, in a place of unrighteousness. Don't allow addiction or sin or gossip or hatred or bitterness or greed to be a part of your life. Paul was admonishing us. Live a life that's set apart. Live a life that's holy. Chapter 4, it ends with this truth that comforts us as we face sorrow. We're not going to sorrow like those who have no hope. Why? Because if the Lord tarries, each one of us will face death. And so what Paul's saying, that this should give us the expectation that no matter what we're facing, it reminds me of what Jesus said. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. It reminds us that he is victorious. That this is not all there is to this life. But there's an eternity waiting for us. And then chapter 5 that we're going to look at this morning should spur us on to have more confidence in the Lord. Oh, I see these things happening. And what it does is it doesn't shake me. It actually gives me greater confidence. Now, part of us, as we see all these things happening, like what we heard this last week and what was going to happen on Friday and all of these things, the reports, sometimes they're shaking people. No, it should actually spur us on with more confidence to say, yeah, this is what God has told us is going to happen. And so we know that he's not a liar. We know that he's told us the truth. And that truth gives us the freedom to look ahead with an expectancy and with a hope in him. And so starting in verse 1, the subtitle of chapter 5 is the day of the Lord. Now concerning the times, it says here in verse 1, the seasons, brothers, you have no need for me to, for anything to be written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Verse 4, but you are not in the darkness, brother, for that day to be a surprise to you, like a thief. For you all are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others sleep, but let us keep awake. Here's that word, and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be, here's that word again, sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for the helmet of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. What a directive, isn't that? That's my prayer for you this morning, is that this message today would do that, that it would encourage you, and that you would be built up in your faith. And I believe that that's happening right now. I believe that you are one of those that are the blessed that will say, I have a hunger to hear this truth. I have a thirst for what is right. And so what's taking place is faith's coming by hearing the word of God this morning. And you're going to have that manifestation of hope in your life. That faith should produce, as it says here in the latter part of what we read, it should produce that hope. And so he says, this day of the Lord is coming. You're fully aware, it says here in verse 2, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, oh, don't worry, we have technology. Don't worry, we can handle all these things. Jesus said, people are going to be searching after peace. They'll be seeking for peace. The Old Testament challenges us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Who is the Prince of Peace? Jesus Christ. See, there's a false sense of peace, and then there's the true peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace for a reason, because he has all authority. And because he has in his kingdom, he is the Prince. And he can give you peace. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives you, neither do I give you. So the world is seeking after a false peace. But Jesus is the one that offers a peace that becomes a foundation that no matter what is happening around you, you can stay solid and secure in that place and say, oh, I believe the promises of the one who was and is to come. The one who is not like a man that he should lie, but he proclaimed these things to me, and so I can walk in a stability and a strength that only can be found in him. So when I call for peace, I say, oh Christ, will you fill my heart and my mind with peace? It's what Paul calls the Philippians to, that God would guard their hearts and their minds with the peace. So you can know, so you can experience the plans of God. So all of a sudden you can say, no, this is where I'm at, the peace of God. Others are looking for a peace in world leaders. They're looking for a peace in financial things. They're looking for all these things that would bring them security. Isn't that something that he says, peace and security? I know whom I have believed in, that he is able to keep that which I've entrusted unto him against that day. That day is what Paul is talking about here. Oh, I believe his word. I can hold on to his promises. Many of you will remember that there used to be something like a promise box. That's what it was called. And in that promise box, there were these little cards, and on these little cards were printed one of the promises of God. Why? Because you could pull that out and be reminded. Oh, today I tell you that you need to be reminded of the promises and the power of God today. Because when you do, all of a sudden, it will surround you with a peace. That even though there's a storm going on around you, there's a peace in your heart and your mind. That you say, no, I know the promises of God. They are yes and amen. He will guard me and he will guide me because he's promised and he's never failed me. Whatever difficulty you're walking through today, I encourage you to find real peace and real security, and not based in anything this world has to say, but based in what the word of God declares to you and I. And so he says this peace, sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. That's those who have trusted in other things. When it says, trust in the Lord in Proverbs with all your heart and lean not under your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. That's not the people that Paul is talking about here. These are the ones that have trusted in their own abilities, their own talents, their own means, and they haven't found any peace in it. Sudden destruction is coming upon them. But he says this, he makes a declaration here, and I believe that in our own lives, in our own minds, we need to ask ourselves this question: am I part of those that Paul is speaking to right here? Am I part of this group of believers or these? But as you are not, it says in verse 4, you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day would to surprise you like a thief. For you all are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night and not of the darkness. You see, he makes a differentiation there. He makes a declaration. He says, you are not of these things. See, I think what we need to be reminded of is we know whose we are. And we know where we're headed. Because that is light and that is life. And so there needs to be that declaration that say, no, I am not of the darkness. I am of the day. I walk in this truth that Jesus says will give me the freedom that I need for these days that we're walking in, so that we should not be caught off guard, so that we should not be surprised. Isn't it something? He says he's coming like a thief. He's coming unannounced, where people are not going to know where to turn or what to do. But we have been given this word so that we can be prepared. The question that begs of me is, am I prepared? Am I living saying, the Lord could come back today? He could return today. Because that makes me ready. It makes me aware of what's taking place. He says, so then let's not sleep as others do, but keep awake and be sober. Awake and alert. That's what we're called constantly. Peter tells us in chapter 5, be awake, be alert. We are called to be those that understand the plans of the enemy. Be sober. Isn't that something? That when a person is sober, they have the ability to be alert to everything. What happens? When drunkenness comes in, people's minds cannot react appropriately. They cannot respond. They cannot think rational thoughts. And so he uses that phrase 2 times in these scriptures about being sober. Peter says, be sober because the enemy comes like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So don't be drunk with the things of this world. Don't spend your time absorbed with the latest news coming out. Now, certainly we need to be aware of what's taking place, but there's a balance. Some people are so consumed with, I got to find out what exactly is happening. And they're not spending time in the presence of God, praying and worshiping and hearing the truth. We need to be very careful, because what happens is when we begin to listen to all these other voices, what happens is there's really an intoxication that takes place in our lives. And what happens is we're not alert. We're not aware. We're weighted down by all these things that can keep us from being sober. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, it says in verse 8. Having put on, I don't want to miss this, having put on the breastplate of faith. Having put on this breastplate of faith. See, there's a part where the responsibility is on you and I. It's not on someone else's. No one else is responsible for this. You are responsible to put on your own breastplate of righteousness. Or your breastplate of faith, excuse me. So he says, put on this breastplate. And what does a breastplate do? In the natural, soldiers would put it on because it would cover, it would protect their vital organs, their lungs, their heart, those things that you need right now, every moment to function. And so he says, I want you to take up faith. faith as a breastplate where it just covers you, where you say, no, I'm not going to be weighted down by all these things. My heart is not going to be filled with fear. It's going to have faith. Think of what faith can do. Faith can move mountains. Faith can look at situations that others are fleeing, and all of a sudden you say, no, 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 by faith, I'm standing my ground. I'm staying in the place that God's called me because I believe he's with me and he's for me, and nothing can separate me from him. You see, that's the faith that stands. And what does it say? We're to do all, and when we've done all to, it says in Ephesians, stand, stand. Today is a day for you and I to stand. Not to cower to these things, not to be pushed back, but to stand in that place and say, no, no, no. I don't care what this world's going on. I hear all these reports and people saying, you need to be aware of, you know, AI and all these things. No, I know the one who has all wisdom, all intelligence, and he is the one who directs my steps. I have faith to believe that no weapon formed against me can prosper. I have faith to believe that he makes a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. See, that's the kind of faith that God wants to give you. It's a gift of faith. To every man's been given a measure of faith, but to some are given gifts of faith. I believe that today is a day that God wants to give you a gift of faith, to believe his word, to respond the way he's called you to. And when you do that, you are those that are strong and courageous. It's this faith that's a gift today for us. And love, it surrounds us, doesn't it? Isn't it something that he said, have this breastplate of faith, but then to have love? Have something. So it seems to me that breastplate would be something that's hard. That faith that says, I am immovable. I won't back down. I believe his promises. That is something that is strong and immovable. But then he says, oh, have love also. So if we get to this place where we know this truth, but man, we become rigid and hard. See, that love is what compels us. That love is what looks out at others and says, oh, I'm grieved. See, I believe that in this world, what we're living in right now is that we're called. The testimony of the followers of Christ should be one that we love one another. We care. Jesus said, this is the greatest thing. This is the way that others will know that you follow me and you believe my promises, is that you love one another. Love means you don't hold records of wrong. It bears up. It believes all things. It is a place where it's soft, but it's something that's surrounding you, where you don't become hard and rigid. I can tell you one of the worst testimonies that I've ever witnessed is someone that tells me that they love Christ but then hate others. Because there's a disconnect there. He says, love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Oh, one day I will see him. One day my hope is in him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest friend, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Some of those old hymns I sung as a boy. Oh, that my hope, the helmet is one where it protects. Oh, I have a hope in him. This world is fading away, but oh, my hope is in him. I've done probably 6 funerals in 6 weeks in this last month and a half. And I can tell you what, to come to those funerals and see people that have hope in Christ, it's a helmet that's covered them and it's prepared a way for them. That has not always been the case for every individual. But I tell you what a gift it is. For God's not destined us to wrath, and we're going to finish up, but obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Today I want to ask you, do you have salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ? You can't trust a religion. You can't trust your own abilities, but you can trust the one who laid down his life for you. Today, if you need Christ, today you can ask him to forgive you and fill you with his presence. It'll give you a peace that you've never known and a joy that would become strength to you today. I believe that God wants to save people today. His message is going out. In a world of turmoil, he is the Prince of Peace. Come to Christ today. Maybe for those you know Christ, hear me. I remind you to walk in the light. I remind you to be sober. I want to pray for you this morning because I believe this. That in these days where we see these shaking taking place, today my hope, today I encourage you, because that's the end of it, isn't it? Build one another up, encourage one another. Today I pray this, that this word encourages you and builds you up in this faith, that you say, I'm looking for the one who's promised to return, and he's coming soon. Father, thank you for people right now that have heard your word. Thank you for, God, the gift of conviction. God, you're revealing things to people that they're separated from you right now. I thank you, Jesus, that sin has no authority by the blood of Christ today. Would you cover that sin, the sin of the past that's given people such shame and have lived under such a remorse that it's been a burden that they cannot even stand up under. Today, would you set them free from guilt and shame and condemnation? Today, I pray for believers that they would be built up and encouraged through this word, that their faith will be strengthened, that the love of Christ will surround them, and it will be their security. We trust you today. We believe, Jesus, your word today, and we're looking forward to your promise of return. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, thanks again for joining us. We are praying for you this week that the God of all hope will fill your heart and your mind, and it will give you a peace that is a gift that you depend on.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. Our service times are Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30. Please visit our website at cornerstoneup.com or call us at 906-663-4700. Cornerstone Church, loving God, loving people, serving the world.
This weather update is sponsored by Hansen HVAC Heating and Cooling, your local Armstrong Air dealer of Phillips and Manitouish Waters.
Here's your 98 Q Country weatherology forecast. Cloudy skies expected today with highs around 52. North winds 8 to 15 miles per hour. Chance for scattered showers tonight, lows around 38, overcast skies. Cloudy skies tomorrow, chance for scattered rain showers, high temperatures reach up to 51. Temperatures near average Tuesday and Wednesday with highs in the mid-50s. Chance for scattered rain showers Wednesday. Looking further out, 50 Thursday and 48 on Friday. Another look at the short range, high of 52 today, lows level off around 38 tonight. We should top out at 51 tomorrow. I'm weatherology meteorologist Paul Trombley, and that's your forecast on 98 Q Country. Right now, 39.
Today's Lutheran Hour broadcast is sponsored in memory of Sharon Kohlmeyer from Bill and Kathy Granzine. Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, now bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98 Q Country each Sunday morning at 8:30.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. A popular musical about a choir of nuns and a lounge singer on the lam gives Dr. Michael Ziegler an idea for today's message.
The story of Dolores and Mother Superior presents a profound opportunity to discover what it means to look into the face of God. But when the moment comes, in the musical anyway, all we get is another look in the mirror, another look at ourselves.
And we'll wrap up our discussion on the Psalms with Dr. Tim Seleska. It's all just ahead today here on The Lutheran Hour. Hi, this is Mark Eicher. Thanks for making The Lutheran Hour part of your day. And thank you for your faithful support. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now, with a message titled, Help the World Rejoice, here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Mother Superior is afraid. of Dolores Van Cartier. And for good reason. Dolores is a mess. But she needs a sanctuary. She's got nobody. Dolores never knew her father. He walked out on us, she told an acquaintance once. And all I ever heard about him was how bad he was. Now Dolores dates men who are bad. Her acquaintance can't help but notice the pattern. Dolores Van Cartier is a singer, aspiring, but still undiscovered. Her latest addition was After Hours at the Nightclub, the seedy joint owned by the married man she's currently dating. He listened, but said she wasn't ready to sing in his club. Later that night, when she left, she took the door to the alley. She hears a gunshot. Witnesses a murder. Her boyfriend just shot one of his henchmen for squealing on him to the cops. Now she's a witness, on the run, and needs a sanctuary. She ends up in a witness protection program. The police hide Dolores, the loudmouth lounge singer, in a convent. And Mother Superior says that while Dolores is here, safe within these walls, she must behave as a nun. This, Mother Superior says, is a sanctuary. Outside, life's a mess. No one's pure of spirit any longer. There's no wrong or right, just wrong and wronger. People have amused themselves to death. But here, within these walls, days are filled with grace. God is in his place, his wisdom still respected. That's from Act 1, Scene 5 of Sister Act, the musical. The onstage version of Sister Act is a musical adaptation of the movie version with Whoopi Goldberg, which was set in the early 90s. The onstage version, however, is set in 1977. Time magazine notoriously labeled the 1970s as the me decade. And the character, Dolores Van Cartier, larger-than-life lounge singer, embodies the spirit of her age. I'm a diva. I'm a goddess, she sings. I'm meant to be where the spotlight shines, born to be on display, built to be dressed to the 99s, ready to stand and say, me. I'm fabulous, baby. Dolores speaks for her generation. She says, me, myself, and mine. Mother Superior speaks for her Lord and says, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Dolores says, Mother Superior, you know why people like going to theaters and they like going to casinos, but they don't like going to church? Because church is a drag. And she continues, and I don't need you lecturing me about my life. That wasn't part of the deal, you lecturing me about my life. My life is great. Mother Superior says, in a city with over 1 million people, you don't have a single friend who would take you in. In a time when success in the music business is blossoming, you can't get a job. And when your married lover finds out what you have done, he will try to kill you. God has sent you here, within our walls, for a reason. Take the hint. But Mother Superior does not yet fully appreciate the mystery of God's reason. Because it seems God has sent Dolores, and Dolores is about to be breaking down the walls like a wild boar in the forest, and it starts with the choir. Dolores hears the sisters singing half-heartedly, Adoramos te, laudamos te, glorificamos te. And she says, sisters, when you got a song that's worth hearing, there's one thing to do. Just keep your fear from interfering and let that sucker burst through. Raise your voice. Blast it. Blare it. Stand up and share it. Help the world rejoice, she says. Help the world rejoice. And before we know it, Dolores is bringing the whole scummy world inside the sanctuary, in God's vineyard. and the riffraff are trampling down the vine, eating all the fruit, and there won't be nothing left, just as Mother Superior feared. It's a fear of religious people everywhere. I know, I'm one of them. I can relate to Mother Superior because look what happens when we don't protect ourselves from the world. We start to look like the world, and we're tired of the world. We know what the world is like. We've been there. In the world, everything comes back to the unholy trinity of me, myself, and mine. In the world, we end up isolated, lonely, empty, fatherless, without a friend who will truly take us in, desperate for a sanctuary. But here within these walls, days are full of grace. We have a place with God. And why should we waste that on an ungrateful world? Mother Superior has good reason to fear the world. The world makes a mess of things. Fear of the world's mess goes way back. Almost 3,000 years before, a Sister Act's playwrights imagined the outlook of a fearfully religious nun from South Philadelphia, a Hebrew poet from southern Israel, expressed the same fears in a poem known today as Psalm 80. It's impossible to know the precise historical context for the poem. It seems to have been written during a time when ancient Israel was divided between the northern and the southern kingdom. Now, Israel, remember, was the name given to Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Jacob got the name Israel after an all-night wrestling match with God. At the time, Jacob had two wives. Well, four, actually. There was Leah and Rachel. They were sisters. They'd become rivals. They got into a rift with each other over who was loved more by Jacob and who had given Jacob more children. So caught up in this competition, they each give their female servants to be Jacob's third and fourth wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. See Genesis chapter 30, verses 4 through 9. And Jacob, of course, he is all too happy to go along with this arrangement. You see what happens when people get messed up in the world. Or maybe the world's mess was already in them. Anyway, this poem, Psalm 80, seems to have been written shortly after Israel, Jacob's family, was divided along the lines of that same old family rivalry. The lands of northern Israel belonged mostly to the descendants of Jacob's second wife, Rachel, her sons Joseph and Benjamin, grandsons Ephraim and Manasseh. So the poet of Psalm 80 mentions them by name at the beginning, because around this time their land had gotten into trouble. Their leaders were corrupt. They had mixed with the world, traded with the pagan nations, trade relations went sideways, and it all came crashing down on their heads. God was angry with them for good reason. He sent prophets to warn them, and after they refused to listen, then He let them suffer the consequences of their choices. And in the year 722 BC, it all came down on their heads. The Assyrians invaded, broke down their walls, trampled their sanctuary, scattered the people. The author of Psalm 80 probably lived in the southern part of Israel when all this happened. He hears about it and vocalizes his prayer to God in a poem. The poet compares God's people to the vine, and their land is like the vineyard, God's vineyard. And like Mother Superior from Sister Act, he doesn't understand why. Why God, the ruler of the heavenly armies, why on earth God would let the world invade his vineyard? So he says, Shepherd of Israel, give us your ear, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, above the angels, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your power and come to save us. Turn us again, O God. Let your face shine, and we will be saved. O Lord, God of the heavenly armies, how long will you be angry with the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have given them tears to drink by the leader. You have made us a source of contention among our neighbors and our enemies. They laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of the heavenly armies. Let your face shine, and we will be saved. You once brought a grapevine out of Egypt. You pulled out the nations, planted it. You prepared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land, so the mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its tendrils to the great river. Why then have you broken down its walls? So that they pluck its fruit. Everyone who passes along the way, a wild boar from the forest tears it apart. All that moves in the field feeds on it. Return to us, O God of the heavenly armies. Look down from heaven and see. Take care of your vine, the root your right hand planted. The sun you made strong for yourself. Your vine is burned with fire. It is cut down. At the rebuke of your face, your people perish. Let your hand be on the man of your right hand, on the son of Adam you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Turn us again, O Lord God of the heavenly armies. Let your face shine, and we will be saved. The famous film critic, Roger Ebert, gave Sister Act, the movie, 2.5 stars. I don't know if he ever saw the musical, but he said the movie, quote, plays like a missed opportunity. Ebert thought it could have been funnier. But there's something deeper in his insight, another opportunity missed. Because the story of Dolores and Mother Superior presents a profound opportunity to discover what it means to look into the face of God. But when the moment comes, in the musical anyway, all we get is another look in the mirror, another look at ourselves. The musical's main characters do undergo a transformation. They are transformed to a degree. Dolores starts out as an insecure individualist, and she becomes a small but important part of a family, of a community. Her breakthrough moment comes when she realizes that she doesn't need the spotlight. She doesn't need the applause for herself. What she needs is to be called out of herself and into something bigger. She needs a community. And for Mother Superior, transformation comes to her when she finally lets her walls down and welcomes Dolores in, even with all her worldly mess. At the end, when the bad guys are all carted off in handcuffs and the dust begins to settle, Mother Superior and Dolores are left alone. Dolores says that even though it's all over, she plans to keep on coming to church. To pray? Mother Superior asks. To sing, Dolores says. She says that something powerful happens to her when she's singing with her sisters. Mother Superior says, perhaps one day you will know that that is God. Dolores says, perhaps one day you will know that that is just being human. Or perhaps, Mother Superior says, one day we will realize that it is both, and they are the same thing. Here the playwrights have brought us right to the threshold of the sanctuary, only to turn us back into ourselves, to miss the opportunity. And this is an opportunity that the poet of Psalm 80 will not let pass by unnoticed. There's this refrain he has. You heard it, right? Turn us again, O God. Let your face shine and we will be saved, because only the face of the living God will satisfy our longing. Only favor with God will keep our fears from interfering. Only the friendship and fatherhood of God can truly give us meaning. It's not just that we need more community or more family. Communities and families are just as sick and manipulative and self-serving and fearful as the individuals that comprise them. Community on its own just gives us more of ourselves and sometimes the worst of ourselves. But when the Creator turns us back to Him, when we hear His voice in Jesus, when we find His eyes, we're not looking in a mirror anymore. Instead, we see the dark-skinned face of a first-century Jewish man, the son of a peasant girl named Mary. We see Jesus, who said in John 15, "I am the vine," the one envisioned in Psalm 80. He is the man of God's right hand, the son of man, the son of Adam, God's son, become human to be the one who unites us to be his brothers, his sisters, his branches. The world is a mess, and so is every one of us. And it all came crashing down on Jesus. He let himself be trampled, cut down, crucified. And with power and reason and wisdom that makes sense only in God, Jesus rose from the dead. He broke down the wall and he welcomes us in. All of us. "I am the vine," he says. "You are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit." Enough to feed the whole world. The climactic scene in the onstage version of Sister Act comes after Dolores' old boyfriend breaks into the church with the nuns and is pointing a gun at Dolores' head. Mother Superior stands in between them, offering herself as a sacrifice instead. And then all the others come and build a human, divine hedge of protection around their sister. And it's not just because they're all part of one great sister act. It's because they are servants of the living God, the God of the heavenly armies, sisters in Jesus Christ, God's son, his branches, who have learned that if we think God will stay behind the walls we've made for him, we'll always be trying to keep somebody out. And if we think being human is the same thing as being God, then we'll never have anyone who can truly call us out. But if we see in the face of every human someone for whom the God-man Jesus died and rose and lives to be the vine, then he's the only protection we'll ever need. And all that's left is to be a witness, like Dolores says. When you got a song worth hearing, there's only one thing to do. Just keep your fear from interfering and let that sucker burst through. Blast it, blare it, stand up and share it. Help the world rejoice. In the name of Jesus, amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. For free online resources, information about our speakers, archived audio, and more, go to LutheranHour.org. Now back to our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
We are visiting with Dr. Timothy Seleska, professor and author of a commentary on the Psalms of the Old Testament. Welcome back, Tim.
Thank you. Good to be here.
We've been talking about reading the Psalms, understanding individual Psalms for several weeks now. These are the greatest hits, the poems of the Old Testament. How have these 150 Psalms been collected as a single book? And how should we think about them? Is it like they're telling a story with a beginning, middle, and end? Or is it just like a random scrapbook and there's no rhyme or reason to their assembly?
Yep. So I personally don't think they tell a story from beginning to end. I like to think of them more as an anthology. And so while no one knows for sure how this all happened, I am assuming that Psalms or group of Psalms were in smaller groups and that were eventually collected together into one book. And there's some evidence to support kind of that notion of the Psalms.
It's not a story, but it's not a random scrapbook. It's an anthology. It's greatest hits. But, you know, every album's got a title track. What would you say? Is there a title track that really captures that lament to praise movement?
I think it's probably what we've heard before, that our Lord reigns over all things. So the fact that he's the Almighty God who gives his promises, gives his grace to his people, and he's in control, that would probably be, if you had to ask me one thing, that would probably be the one I would answer.
In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, after Jesus has been crucified and is risen from the dead, he tells some of his followers that everything written about me in the law, that the Torah of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms will be fulfilled. So when I try to understand what Jesus means by that, is he saying the Psalms had some prophecies about the Messiah that he fulfilled? Or is he saying everything in the Psalms and the rest of the Old Testament is ultimately about him? What do you think?
Just like when we read the prophets, there are some outstanding examples of the Psalms, like Psalm 110 or Psalm 2. Those are the most widely quoted Psalms in the New Testament, in which the Psalm, in talking about the king, you see this kind of fulfillment aspect directly in the life or death and resurrection of Jesus. But it'd be very difficult to take every psalm as directly to him. I was shapen in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. It's just one verse, you know.
Yeah.
That would cause some theological problems. And the New Testament doesn't ask that we do that. The New Testament uses psalms all over the place. So in testifying to Jesus, Paul in Romans 3 puts together this whole chain of psalm references to show that we're all sinners, for example. So you can use them to make various doctrinal points. You can use them as your language of prayer and praise to God. And so, you know, it's just like the prophets. Not every single verse is a prophecy of Jesus. The correct or better move to make is that we read the entire Old Testament and the Psalms in the light of Jesus.
Okay.
Which means that who Jesus is and what he has done sheds light on the significance of the verses in the Psalms and the events and people and places of the Old Testament.
I was telling you before when we embarked on this project to do some preaching on the Psalms, sermons on the Psalms, I was a little intimidated, but now having been doing it, I really love it. I love how the Psalms open up, like you were saying, the complexity of life, and it lets me see all of life. There's nothing that's off limits in the Psalms.
Yeah, there is nothing. You're right. There's nothing that's off limits. Luther saw that. Calvin saw that. The early church fathers saw that. So they delighted in that. I mean, Augustine preached a lot of sermons based on Psalms. It's pretty amazing. You know, when I look at how his Old Testament preaching, he used Psalms extensively in it.
There's a verse from the letter to the Romans, chapter 15, everything written in the past is written for our encouragement that we may have hope. How do you see the Psalms doing that for Christians?
Oh, yeah. So the Psalms, very much like I said, if you think about those individual Psalms as they take us to dark places, but they don't leave us. They're always leading us. They're always shaping us and forming us and form us in regards to our faith as we read them in the light of who Jesus is and in the light of who we are as people that have received the promise of God's grace in Jesus. And that's why they never will run dry. They never will cease to mystify and cause wonder and awe and questioning and all those things that we as humans experience as we engage with these challenging texts, but also as we engage with the questions that life throws our way.
Thank you again for being with us, Tim. Sure. And as you're listening, we do pray that these Psalms would become a great treasury for you to invite you deeper into that mystery of life with God.
You're very welcome. Thanks.
Taught by Jesus and trusting in his promises, we're bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is brought to you each week through the support of our faithful listeners. We rely on your prayers and gifts. To learn how you can support and extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods. 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a civic media station.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship. Now in their 70th year of broadcasting, Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. The liturgy for today comes from the Lutheran Service Book, Divine Service 3, page 184. Hymns to be sung today are taken from the Lutheran Service Book, number 871, Greet the Rising Sun, number 611, Chief of Sinners, Though I Be, number 635, O Gracious Lord, I Firmly Am Believing, number 609, Jesus Sinners Doth Receive, and number 722, Lord, Take My Hand and Lead Me. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Reverend Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is Jesus Forgives Sins. The sermon text is Matthew 9, 1 through 8. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.